Good morning.
Good morning.
Today's scripture reading is from Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift.
Good morning.
Good morning.
First of all, I'm going to give thanks to God for all the glory and everything he's done. Today we're going to talk about reconciliation. But I want to begin with something. I'm going to do a little different. I'm going to have you sit in on a conversation that I was having with God. Okay? So in the next few minutes, what I say may if it offends someone, please understand what you're about to hear is actually my conversation with God about myself. The name of the character in this story has not been changed to protect the guilty, okay. Me. If any part of this conversation makes you squirm in your seat, please take note. The Holy Spirit may be at work. Reconciliation is something that we all have to take a part of. God and I were having a conversation around what is involved in real reconciliation. He was telling me, hear seriously about this. Reconciliation in the body of Christ. Our associate pastor, Tony Gregory, Lisa Williamson, took us through a journey through the worldview to a biblical view. And God had a conversation with me and said, let's take it to the within the church view. Okay? In this conversation, God is bringing me finally to that close and up comfortable within the body of Christ view. He was reminding me in Matthew 5:35, as was read, that if our brother has something against us, and note that, and we're coming to church and we're about to give our offering, we're about to do this and that, God says, hold, stop. Put down what you're going to give me. Put down the time you're going to give me. Get up off your knees, get out of your room, and go out to your brother, your friend, and make reconciliation. That's his words. That's the Son of God's word to us. Don't come to me first. Go to them and make it right. We should do that within our homes, of course. We should do that with each other. Michael Guy said, when it comes to mind, what comes to mind when reconciliation is brought up in the church? He said, I bet you probably say to yourself that God is love. And quoted, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Romans 3, verse 16. You probably also think reconciliation is in the DNA of the church. Correct? Then you quoted 2 Corinthians 3. Let me put my glasses on. Why am I struggling? I'm 62. 62 and proud. Because I could be on the other side. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. All of this for God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation should begin in the body of Christ. You should practice it there and, of course, in your homes. And then, and only then, anybody know Michael McDonald? You know that? What song does he sing? Taking it to? So we begin here, then we take it to the street. Let's perfect it here, let's take it to the street. That's what our call is. But we don't just sit here and not do it there. God said, Michael, you know there is Spanish, there's French, there's Japanese, there's Chinese. But there is no churchese language that conveys my way of reconciliation accurately. What does my love look like, Michael, he said. What is the process of reconciling? How many does it take to reconcile? Do you even know what the word reconcile and reconciliation means? So, folks, I'm talking to you. But if this sounds hard, remember, this is my conversation that God's having with me. Not with you. He's being hard on me. I said, yes, God. I looked it up in Strong's Bible Concordance. So Michael, he said, tell me, what does reconciliation look like? when you people make a mess of relationships. I said, God, wait a minute. What do you mean, you people? Michael, I mean what I say. I am never wrong when you people make a mess of things, like hurt each other's feelings, like betray each other, get angry, say words that you can't take back. You know, Michael, like all the things you people like to watch on TV, download, stream, and you pay for it. So he said, you know, the same way you spend your money is where your heart is. But back to the point, Michael. Tell me, what is your understanding of reconciliation? What does it mean? I said, God, in the Hebrew, it means to placate. It means to cancel. It means to make atonement for. It means to forgive, to be merciful, to disannul, to pardon, to cleanse or purge away. And in the Greek, the word comes from a family of words meaning to change or exchange. And God said, both definitions in what, and I said, and God said, both definitions is what Jesus did for me and all mankind. For me, the sinner, he obtained my pardon from sin by exchanging his glory for a frail humanity and his death. But also, after winning my pardon, he exchanged my frail humanity for a glorious life with him eternally. I said, wow, when I thought about it. He said, Michael, that is the definition of the word. You are correct. That is what Jesus did for you. And you do understand what you're doing. But now, but do you understand what you are to do for others? How will you carry my reconciliation forward, Michael? Again, what does that type of reconciliation look like? There are some great stories showing reconciliation in my all-time favorite book, instruction book on the subject. He said, Michael, do you know that book? I stopped. I said, God, you are being funny, right? Of course I know. It's the Bible. Michael, of course, my number one favorite story in the Bible is the one you just mentioned of the Trinity reconciling you and all humanity through the word to us. Jesus Christ becoming flesh and dying on the cross and rising back to life. But God said in the parable, in Luke 15, verse 11 and 32, you know it, it's the parable of the prodigal son. He said it's not typically used for reconciliation, more for forgiveness, which is similar, but not so much for that. Because the father's reaction after being slighted and pretty much told to drop dead by his son so the son can get his swerve on, okay? But the looked at the Michael's reconciliation when the father saw him. Remember, now the son's coming back. He hasn't asked for forgiveness. But that time, the father's, is he strolling to meet his son? He's running to meet his son. His son hasn't said a word to him yet. His son has not asked for forgiveness and all this. The father is already on his way. And you probably say, Michael, yeah, God, you know what? That's a made-up story. So he said, let me share some of my true stories from my favorite book, like the stories in Genesis 33 and 46. Let me briefly outline my favorite stories to you and what they are. So God said, Michael, these two stories are great. They have all the things you people like. Deceit, betrayal, angry, words that were spoken that led to a bad outcome. Along the way, there's even a little bit of that three-letter word that starts with an S. But that's not important for this story. The first story begins in Genesis 26, but the main part of the story is in chapters 27 and concludes in 33. It's the story of Esau and of Jacob and Esau. Now, I know you all know it, but remember, Esau gave up his birthright. He gave it up. But then Jacob and his mother Rachel, they betray, deceit, lie, and they steal the blessing also. Now, as you might think, Esau's not pretty much of a happy guy at this point. In Acts in Genesis 27, verse 41, he vows to kill his brother. But let's jump ahead, and let's read, and let's learn from the outcome in chapter 33, verse 4. So let me quote it to you. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him, threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Jacob hasn't said a word of, I'm sorry. Esau hasn't asked for it. Again, there's two men hugging and kissing out of love, out of a friendship of that thing, okay? Wow. For a man who earlier wanted to kill his brother because his brother had deceived, stolen something that was rightfully his, to hug and kiss him. Does that sound like what you would expect for the next time they're meeting those two men? Was that what you would have done? I'm thinking not, okay? Now, that's reconciliation my way, Michael. Not your way, but my way. The second story equally has intrigue, deceit, lying, and words that were spoken that leads to a bad outcome. The story starts out with a brat of a little brother bragging. You know something about a brat of a little brother bragging, don't you, Michael? I said, God, you're omniscient, you're omnipresent, you know everything in all times, and I cannot lie. Yes, I went through that bratty little brother phase. But we're talking about reconciliation. So remember the story, Joseph. Joseph's brothers did not like him. They faked his death to his father, Jacob. They sold him into slavery, and he ended up unjustly being accused of rape and thrown in jail for a number of years. Yep, here is the outcome when Joseph next saw his brothers. Now understand, by this time, Joseph is second in charge of arguably, at the time, the greatest and most powerful nation on earth. He could have had them killed on the spot when he saw them. But Joseph, if you remember the story, although he sends them through some changes, but a lot of times he had to go in that back room and he's crying. They don't know it's Joseph. They haven't given any apology. But he's already being intentional. He's already back there. He's already back there crying. Michael, what do you see in these stories of reconciliation? Do you realize that reconciliation needs only to begin from one side? But follow, it is great if the other person asks for forgiveness or offers an olive branch, but it's not necessary. Esau didn't get it from Jacob at first. Joseph didn't get it from his brothers at first. Yeah, Jacob did try to bribe him because he was afraid. I mean, Jacob tried to bribe Esau, but he was afraid. But that wasn't a part of it. There was something, a little bit of philios in both of these brothers, but there was a whole lot of agape. There was a whole lot of unearned love. Reconciliation has it in it. God, you're right. In both of these stories of Esau and Jacob, there's intentionality too. Father in the parable running up was being intentional about his reconciliation son. Esau, before he saw Jacob. Now, God had blessed, another point I'll get to, God had blessed Esau, but Esau, before he had any words of apology, was being intentional about seeing his brother and loving him. Joseph, when he recognized his brothers, went in the back, he was being intentional. He knew what he was going to do already. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't, yeah, he put in some changes, but it wasn't an afterthought. He was being intentional. These are the key to my love, God said. So go forward and reconcile with people you have issues with in your spiritual family. Remember, going back, Tony and Lisa took us from a worldview to a biblical view, and God, in my conversation with him, was saying, nah, I'm going to take you into the church view, into your congregation, into the body of Christ. There may be other churches that, oh, man, they're Baptist. They're Catholic. They're this and that. I can't do with them. They may do something wrong. God said, no. What the world see, they will know you are Christians. All right. So, Michael, recite for me again Matthew 5, verse 20, 23 and 24, where he tells me to put down my offering, put down my gift, get up, go reconcile myself to my brothers and sisters. Could be family members. Could be you haven't spoken to in a long time. Could be a neighbor you fell out with that's a Christian or not. It could be anybody. God commands us. His son said on that mount, the word made flesh. This is what he said. Put down what you're going to give to me and go out there and give it to each other first. Do you see? That's what it looks like, Michael. And some of you say, Yeah, it's been in the Bible. Well, how many of you know the story of Louis Zamperini from the movie Unbroken? He was a captain, the Air Force was shot down. He's in the water. The Japanese pick him up. He's interned in the internment camp. The one Japanese commander just being brutal on this guy. Just being brutal. You realize that after war was over, those two, he went back over there, and they went around speaking. Intentionality. Reconciling to somebody that did so much harm, so much wrong in his life. That's what it looks like. Some of you say, so what's your story? Well, this is my story. Some of you know my history and past. So I got two stories. But I'm going to start with my work story first. So my work story was, I lost my job a couple years ago. And some things were done. You know, there's always two sides to a party, right? There's never usually one person just doing the dancing. It's always two sides to a party. So I did myself, but this time, there was some ethically wrong stuff done. Stuff that I brought out to my manager. But in the end, I ended up losing my job. And the person who did this wrong stuff ended up taking my place. A person that I trained. A person that I poured some time into. I'm the captain I just shared. Now, last week, I was back at my old job. Sitting right next to that person. Now, that person never really said anything to me, but we get along. But I intentionally, I was like, for me, I'm gone. I've been blessed. Just so you know, I've been blessed and blessed. Because of God's love, within 7 months, I was offered a job doing what I love, teaching and training, almost as much as I was making when I left there. At age 50-something, I'm telling you, that's not usually happen, okay? And end up merging with my old company. So I'm working less hours. I was working weekends, 12, 13-hour days. I was scheduling the weekend and all that. I don't have any of that. Making almost the same amount of money I'm making. Now I pass that up. And that I was sitting next to that person having a conversation. Because I know that God calls me to be intentional, to be willing. It begins with me to have agape. Now, that's my first blessing. Another story I'm not going to go into too much, but understand that in my past life, as you know, I wasn't the best husband, whatever. And stuff went on. But still, God has told me, let it go. You did your part, let the other parties go. I can't tell you. Now, you want to know, well, what's the benefit in that, Michael? You're seeing it. I sleep at night. I'm thankful to God every day. My wife back there who I pulled her in. Let me just stop for a second. Nobody wasn't planning on being the projection. We thought it was going to be somebody else. She's working on a system that's been updated that she hasn't really been updated on. And so I went over and got her. I said, dear, you got to do this for him. So she's sitting back there doing the projection, warming to some stuff. So I thank my loving wife. But I'm telling you, I'm a freer person inside. You know, they say the only person that's hurt when you don't forgive and have anger is you. I can tell you spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and physically, I am blessed. So remember so very much that reconciliation is very intentional. Reconciliation should be merciful. Reconciliation should be and my phone decided it wants to speak in too. So I'm going to tell you another before I end. Think about it. In the New Testament, as well as my story, you know Paul. You know Paul had a fallout with who? John Mark. But in 2 Timothy, he fought. So Barnabas says to Paul, come on, let's bring Mark with us. Paul is like, no. Don't bring him. He quit on us. No. In 2 Timothy, guess who Paul was calling for? That same John Mark. Brothers and sisters, I leave you. God calls us within this body to reconcile whatever differences you may have, whatever issues you may have gone on around anything. If we're going to go out there into them streets, if we're going to walk these streets around here, we're going to help people get along with their neighbors or stuff that happened, we have to practice it here. Just remember, be intentional. Have agape. Be willing. And remember, it begins with you.
As you've heard from Michael, reconciliation is a mandate for Christians. Christians are instructed by God to man to reconcile. It is something that if it took place in homes, in churches, in communities, in schools, and in the workplace, we would be having totally different conversations. During my time, we're going to examine this subject a little bit more and actually at the end arrive at a conclusion as to how reconciliation should be done and how you do it. This letter, my scripture that I'm dealing with, will start in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and it's a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. Corinth was a very troubled city. It was pretty much like the cities we're in today. All kinds of things were going on. There was rampant immorality. There was dishonesty. There was disrespect. There was corruption in government. There were a lot of problems. Some scholars have said the city of Corinth was so wicked, it was an honor that there was even a church there. That's how bad it was. Paul wrote this letter because the Corinthians church was beginning to be like the society. It had been somewhat contaminated by the ways of the society in which it resided. People had contempt for Paul, some of them did. Oh, he's the apostle. They didn't really care. He didn't have any authority with them, with some of them. They had reached a point where there was a degree of relativism, feeling that, well, my opinion is just as good as yours. It doesn't matter to me that you're supposed to be the shepherd of this flock of sheep. It doesn't matter to me that to us, that particular segment of the church, that Paul was God's apostle. So the book of 2 Corinthians was written to counteract the disrespect for Paul's authority, to eradicate the heresy that was there and the practices that were going on there that were totally unchristian. Paul had to deal with crazy stuff like immorality. Men no longer love men or women. They were loving each other and vice versa. You even had a situation in the church where one man was having an affair with his mother-in-law, with his mother. That's incest. That's not Christian. There are even people who are pagans who wouldn't do that. But that's what was going on in the church. And the people in the church were sanctioning that. They weren't saying anything about it. Oh, you don't say anything. You'd be judging. You'd be judging. You can't do that. Remember what it says in Matthew 7? You can't judge. They were taking each other to court. That's not Christian. Christians are not supposed to take each other to court. You can take the other people to court, but you're not supposed to take Christians to court. But why? There's supposed to be a degree of unity among Christians. If I got a problem or disagreement with my dear longtime friend, Mr. Herman Sampson, we both worship God. I should be able to say, Herman, let's talk about this. Let's work this out. And we should be able to work it out. We should not go to an unjust judge to solve our problems because we are both Christians. And since we are Christians, we are to do what the Bible says. We are to reconcile. Now, a little bit of a review. To reconcile, first of all, there has to be forgiveness. Forgiveness is by one person. If there are two people with a conflict, one forgives and the other one says, forget it. You don't have reconciliation. You have forgiveness on the part of one. Like a very sad situation I was accustomed to. I had a friend whose husband was very abusive. They were both Christians. And she said, Eugene, he's treated me badly for so long. There's nothing he can do now that will enable me to forgive him. And I thought, that's sad. You're a Christian. You're supposed to be able to forgive. It's a mandate from the Bible. She said, sorry. Too long, too much hurt. I can't do it. And so this is the kind of thing. Well, you're probably saying by now, you haven't quoted one single scripture. Well, I reviewed it for you first. Let's look in the scripture because my feeling is this, and I've been a Christian since I was about 8 years old, if not before. And I found that when the Bible says something, you can count on it. You can take it to the bank. That's the way it is. When the Bible says something ought to be done, there's a good reason for that. So, when you do that, you wind up in the right place. If there is a direct statement, my guide is, does the Bible say it? If it doesn't specifically say that word for word, then I look for the scriptural principle. And then number three, I look for the practices of Christians after the statement was made in the Bible. Let's just review briefly. Let's go first of all and go over what my colleague touched upon. I'm going to touch on it a little bit. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 through 18. It says this. Here is the mandate. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is possible because God, in his love for us, sent his Son to pay the debt that all human beings incurred, including you and me, me and you, well, to be correctly, I stated grammatically correctly the first time, so that we can be forgiven. But there must be some things that happen. To kick off the process of reconciliation, the offended party should be the one where it starts. Now, who have we offended? Think about this, and we'll get into it later. We have offended Christ. We have offended God by our sins. So, did I say that right? We should go to God and say, God, Father, Jesus Christ, I'm sorry. If I offend my friend Herman, it is my responsibility to go and say, Herman, I'm really sorry. You know, I shouldn't have done that. Reconciliation involves two people. To be reconciled, the person who was offended also has to accept the forgiveness, has to accept the plea of the offending party, the person who committed the crime, and said, I'm sorry. And you have said, okay, I understand. But let's go on with the scripture so that we are on solid scriptural ground. It says, we get our mandate by the Bible telling us that we are to be reconciled. Why? It also talks about the fact that we are new. As Christians, we are not to look at things like we did before we were Christians. Before we were Christians, a lot of people said, well, you did that to me, but just wait and see what I'm going to do to you. I'm going to do such a bad thing to you, you're going to forget what I did. You know, I'm going to, some people say, I don't forgive, I get even. You do something to me, and believe you me, I'll have to confess, that's the way I was. Growing up as a little boy, my dad told me, you respect everybody, you don't bother anybody, but if they mess with you, you make sure you take care of it. And I remember when I was a little boy, my dad said, what do you do if you get with somebody stronger than you? He taught me the techniques to handle men stronger than me. If they bothered me, I didn't bother people. My dad was like that. He didn't bother anybody. But if you bother him, boy, you better be prepared. That man had tremendous upper body strength, and I saw him fell animals that weighed 1,000 pounds, just like this. Ouch. He grabbed the animal by the horns and flipped it. I said, wow. Well, I was like that. I was not built that way. Very thin, like my mom. When I was 18 years old, I weighed 136 pounds. That's pretty skinny. But I was taught like that. As God dealt with me, I had to get over that. I had to learn to respond like God said, not to hold grudges. I was taught later on, because my parents were Christians, that if you hold a grudge, it holds you back and it keeps you from going forward. I tried to avoid fights. I didn't like fights. And I remember when I was in college, I had a lab mate, very pretty girl. For some reason, she loved to fight. I mean, verbally. And she would say to me, such beautiful manner. My wife knows about this, so don't worry about it. I was just a teenager. She would say to me, Eugene, you won't fight with me. Why don't you fight with me? And I knew what she meant. You know, it was saying, I heard some people say, when you get into a fight, the biggest fun about it is making up. Well, life is too short to be fighting. I'll discuss any day, but I do not like to fight. I'm not afraid to. Well, now as a Christian, I work toward reconciliation, because it's what the Bible says. I'm trying to reconcile with anybody. I work with it. And if I found also in growing up as a Christian that if you go back to the person and apologize and the person doesn't accept your apology, then the problem is his now. I've done what I'm supposed to do. I'm saying sorry, I'm going to forget about it. I'm going on living, because life is short. You know, somebody will say, well, you lived a long time. Yeah, 81 is a long time for somebody. To me, it's a short period of time. Even if you live to be 105, that's not very long. Spend your time enjoying each other. And as Christians, I feel that's what we ought to do. The Bible has said reconcile. So that's our mandate. That's what we have to do. It's the standard by which we are to live. Moving on to another scripture in that same verse, other verses, it says, all of this is from God. When we hear that something is from God, we should say, God, help me do it. I know it's the right thing for me to do, even though I don't understand why it's the right thing, because you said it. Your wisdom is infinite. Mine is finite. Therefore, I'm willing to do what you tell me to do. And as the Holy Spirit moves you and God says, this is what you ought to do, do that. Continuing, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So God wants us as Christians to reconcile with people. Continuing, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them. And he has committed us to us the ministry of reconciliation. You see, normally we wouldn't be here if God was not a reconciling God. Since he has made us new, we are now to think like he thinks. We are now to behave like in a way that he approves. We're not to behave like human beings normally do. We're to look to see, what would God have me do in the situation? And be reconciled to God. So if a person comes to us and says, look, I'm sorry, I didn't do that, I didn't do what I wanted to do, you should welcome it. You should welcome. We should, as Christians, be reconciled to God. We should recognize that reconciliation is possible. It's possible because God grants it. He tells us to reconcile. If it were not possible, God wouldn't have said it in the first place. If it was not good, God would not have said so. God said so because it is good. We saw an example, well, a few more further validation of what I just said, that it's from God. Let's read verses 20 through 21 in that same chapter. It says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness, right? Become the righteousness of God. Since God has had his son pay for our sins, we have been forgiven. We ought to reciprocate. God forgave us our sins. Why can't we forgive others their sin? What do you do as a parent if you have a disobedient child? And you say, Mary, no, somebody might be named Mary. Susanna, I don't think there are any Susannas in here. I want you home by 9 o'clock. And she gets out, and she's having a good time. She strolls home at 9:30. What should you do? And she says, "Dad, Mom, I'm truly sorry. I did not intend to disobey you. My friends and I were having fun, and I forgot to look at the clock." What are you supposed to say? "Young lady, I brought you into this world, and I'll take you out." Is that a Christian response? No, it's not. What should you say? "Dear, I gave you that rule because I know it's good for you. I love you. I care for you. I want the best for you. I don't want you exposed to unnecessary dangers. But don't do that again. It's not good for you." Yeah, you sinned against God. You sinned against me. People say, "Oh, sin? You talk about sin today?" Yes, we do. Why do we do it? Because the Bible says so. The Bible says when you break the laws of God, you are sinning. When you break a rule, you are breaking the law of God, and therefore sin ought to be repented of. But your child should not be vilified for that. I say that because sometimes even Christian parents don't act Christian. I was really in a bad situation once, an embarrassing situation. A friend of mine who had a daughter, and a problem came up, and she said, "Mr. Dumas," she said, "I have to tell you this. My dad's a Christian, but he acts so unchristian." And when she told me what her father had done, I had to agree. Now, what was I to do? I said, "Well, you have to forgive." I didn't vilify her father. I said, in life, things are going to happen sometimes that are wrong. Parents sometimes make mistakes. But remember, first of all, your parents love you. And even when they make a mistake, the mistake is made because they felt what they decided to do would benefit you. What about if you are a wife and your husband offends you? He really doesn't pay enough attention to you. And I think that's a complaint a lot of times women do, and rightly so. Sometimes we men get busy with things and we forget that you've been married 25 years and you don't spend the time, or you go on off by yourself. Because it's motivated by the fact that one day you wanted to talk and she says, "Leave me alone, I need my space." So you're honoring her space, her time, the fact that she wants her space, not realizing that 30 minutes later she may change her mind. And when you go off and you give her space, she said, "You don't spend any time with me. What's wrong with you? Where are you going? Why are you dressing up wearing a suit and a tie? Where are you going? Who are you seeing?" We all have these things happen. Nations have these problems. Right now, it's frankly, and I can say this out of respect, but it's a shame the way branches of government treat each other. I was listening to the news last night. There's one state that has sued the federal government 5 times and getting ready to do it again. And the leader of the federal government is very vindictive toward this state. And people will get even with you, just like I had to learn to overcome. You know, okay, you're president, but sure, you're not above the law. That's what you want to do? Well, take you to court. They've already sued him 5 times, and they're getting ready to do it again. But there ought to be reconciliation, starting first at home with husband and wives, then children, then with the neighbors in the church, everywhere. Sometimes pastors get, you know, people have pastor for lunch or dinner. They say so many bad things about the pastor. And you say to them, wait a minute. You say this about the pastor? Have you told the pastor about your concerns? Well, no, I don't. No. Stop right now. If you got a situation with the pastor, you don't come to me with that. You've got to reconcile with the pastor. The pastor of a church is a shepherd of the church. He takes care of it. We are the sheep. If we got a problem with the pastor, say, you know, Pastor Barker, he doesn't mind if I use his name. Hopefully that's not the case with any of you here, but if it is, this is the correct procedure. Pastor Barker, I have some concerns about what you said. I have concerns about what you're doing. Please explain to me the scriptural basis for what you're doing. He's not going to get mad. He's going to say, you know, you're a dedicated servant of God. I can live with that. Let's talk about it. Well, let's see what the Bible says about this. That's fine. You know why? That's a scriptural principle. The Bible tells us to check on the pastor. It tells us to check on our leaders, any of us. What did it say about the Bereans? It says, These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the scripture daily to see what? If these things were so. Why is that? Because sometimes, you know, we're all human. We make mistakes. And there might be things that are said that are wrong. And if the pastor, who's the shepherd of the flock, is a man of God, going to say, well, let's see what the Bible says. And what the Bible says is going to settle the issue because God sets the standard. So reconciliation then revolves, number one, forgiveness. And reconciliation, to be complete, involves both forgiving and sitting down to work out the situation. And sometimes it means you might be told, you are wrong. You need to change some things. Why do you need to change some things? Because the Bible says so. And please, let's not get upset if the pastor says, Mrs. McGillicuddy, I need to talk with you. I don't think we have anybody here by that name. You and I need to have a conversation. What you are doing is wrong. According to scripture, as your shepherd, as the pastor of this church, I love you, I care for you, but I have a responsibility to God to take care of you, and I have to lovingly tell you this is contrary to the will of God. Some people say, oh my, that's judging, isn't it? That's judging. Doesn't the Bible say in Matthew 7, you're not supposed to judge? It's interesting how people use that. Some people use it like this particular pastor. That was this particular, not in our fellowship. It wasn't Pastor Barker. It wasn't anybody in our church. But this pastor, for some reason, he gave some number one. You ought not to judge. God says, don't judge, that you be not judged. That's sermon number two. Next week, don't judge. You know, the Bible says don't judge. 3, 4, 5, 6. All of these sermons centered around don't judge. Finally, the people started wondering. They started wondering, but about the seventh week, they found out why. Guess what? The pastor was committing adultery with somebody in the congregation, and he was preparing the congregation so he wouldn't lose his job. Now, that's not really what the Bible says. The Bible tells you in Matthew 7, it tells you how to judge. It tells you how to judge. It was talking about unrighteous judgment. Now, how do I know that? Well, like I told you, I learned over the years to go to the Bible for stuff that we say. That was the one thing that kept me in this church. I joined it as a little boy, young man. The one thing the church leaders said, despite all the other stuff, they did some stuff. We did some stuff sometimes. I wonder, do we remember what we said about the Bible? This church said, if God shows us we are wrong, it doesn't matter how long we've been doing something, we have to change so that what we are doing conforms to what the Bible says. So that sometimes means you have to go back and change something. It sometimes means you have decisions to make, and the decisions you make may hurt somebody's feeling. You don't want to do that. If you're a pastor, if you're a leader, if you're anybody out here, if you're talking to somebody, correction should be done as an act of love. Let's go for example. You know I mentioned the problem that they were having at the Corinthians church, the church in Corinth, and that's why Paul wrote the letter? If you go back in 1 Corinthians, you can see that very clearly. Go to 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, 6th chapter, rather, verse 1. This is what it says. If any of you have a dispute with another, do you dare take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial situations? Remember, I said if Mr. Sampson and I have a problem, we can sit down and work it out. And I can talk to Herman. You know, I'm older than him too. His dad and I were good friends, but I'm not that much older. But it really doesn't matter. Going on to further explain, it says, do you not know that we will judge angels? That's an awesome responsibility. You have to make decisions. But I think what happens in the community, Christian community, among honest Christians is they don't know the difference between judging and condemning. All you have to do is read the Bible. You have to study it, though, and read the whole story. Continuing, it says, therefore, if you have disputes among such matters, do you ask for the ruling from those who are... let's go back to the beginning. It says, for a ruling from those whose way of life is scorned in the church. I say this to your shame. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers, but instead one brother takes another brother to court, and this in front of unbelievers? What is this telling you? What is this telling us? That we are to judge, but we are to judge rightly. Let's look at another one. I mentioned the case that in this church, can you imagine this? How can anybody do this? This young man was having an affair with his mother. Some scholars say possibly his mother-in-law. It doesn't matter. But he was a Christian. It's still wrong. It's incest. Paul had to deal with this. This is what Paul says. Look at verse 12 in the same chapter. This is sexual immorality. Again, people cringe when you say, oh my, you're talking about judging? You're talking about sin? People don't talk about that anymore. Well, the Bible does. And since the Bible does, what do you think? Pastor Barker and the rest of us do too. The Bible says we are to hate sin. God hates sin. We believe the Bible. We don't believe society. Society does not dictate to us what to do. And sometime in a loving manner, we have to say, notice I said in a loving manner, not in a high-handed manner, brother, sister, that's wrong. But this church was not doing that. No wonder Paul had so much trouble with them. They had rejected the ways of God, and they were being contaminated by the society around them, and the society was telling them what to do rather than what Paul was telling them to do, which was the gospel. Now, some people say, well, what is the gospel? Well, this is part of it. The gospel says God is always right. You ought to do what God wants you to do because he knows more than you. He has your best interests at heart. And when he tells you to do something, that's what you ought to do. It says here in verse 12, It says, he talks about the fact that there was nobody there with the ability to master this situation. And I just tell you because I've used up quite a bit of time here. What had happened was the church was saying, well, okay, you know, after all, we got to love. God loves people. And so Christ is a God of love. Yeah, that's true. But since he's a God of love, he does not want people hurt. Do you realize when adultery is committed, everybody involved gets hurt? And some of the people who are not directly involved gets hurt. When incest is committed, all kinds of problems happen. It's a very sad situation. Like I read in a situation in Pennsylvania, a brother and sister had married, and they had four children. Some people would say, they had four kids. The state of Pennsylvania says, you have to separate. And they said, it's not that simple. They said, oh, yes, you got to separate. Why? Some physical reasons. When people that close marry in our society today, the kids are subjected to whatever weaknesses that they have twice. They have done double jeopardy. I've seen people like that, and I've heard them talk about the problems that they have. But from God's point of view, it's wrong. It's not good. And as Christians, we cannot accept it. The Bible says here in this chapter, the body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise up also. Do you not know that your body is a member of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? And it's talking about immorality. So, What have we established so far? We have established that reconciliation is possible through God. God can so motivate individuals that they can reconcile. And we as Christians, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are to go about behaving in such a manner that those who encounter us will notice a difference. Has anybody ever asked you, are you a Christian? Could you actually be convicted if you were put on trial for being a Christian? Could we? Do we do what the Bible says? Now, we're not high-handed people who go around telling people, okay, you better turn or burn, scaring people half to death. That's not what we do. We tell the people what the Bible says. If you look at Christ's example, you look at Paul's example, you look at any of the disciples, you don't see them doing that. Christianity is not a religion of coercion. Well, some people will say, what about the Crusades? Well, I'll tell you something. The people who did the Crusades were not following what Christ said. They had invented their own religion. They were doing their own thing. They were not following what Christ said. They were not acting like the young lady said. They were not acting like Christians. They were acting like something else. Ephesians 2 and verses 1 and 2 says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin. That's us. Until Christ rescued us, until Christ died for us, we were doomed, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who now is at work in those who are disobedient. We are to obey God. Therefore, how then, as I said at the beginning, I would mention how we can reconcile and be reconciled to God. And if we're reconciled to God, we'll also reconcile to each other, to our brothers, to our sisters, to our children, to our neighbors, and everybody. First of all, recognize that it's possible. God makes it possible. When we are moved by the Holy Spirit to ask God, God, I know she gets on my nerves, but help me reconcile. Give me the ability to do it. I just don't have it. I really would rather punch this lady in the mouth. I don't want to reconcile. But God is more powerful than any of us. He can enable us to do what we need to do when we surrender our wills to him. That's number one. Recognize God wants it and it's possible. Number two, forgiveness of the sin by the offended person needs to take place, like you saw with the prodigal son, as they call. This young man had committed a horrible sin against his father. It had to be embarrassing to ask your father in that culture for your inheritance before he died. It was the same as saying, Dad, I wish you were dead so I could get what's mine. Can you imagine? He had to face all of his friends. But when that boy came back home, it is said by scholars, men in that part of the country wore robes. They said he lifted up that robe and he ran and he met his son and he brought his son back and he did not say, okay, boy, I'm welcoming you back, but you better not mess up. You're on parole. You mess up one time and you're in the street. No, he was glad to have that boy back. His brother, however, had the opposite opinion. And then finally, it is by the obedience of faith that reconciliation can occur. We have to obey God. We have to obey the instructions that God has given us. It doesn't matter whether it's in a family, whether it's in the neighborhood, wherever it is. Let's work hard to please God. Let's obey God and say, God, help me to do what you want me to do. You've given us the ministry of reconciliation. And that's a mandate to all of us. It's not a suggestion. It doesn't matter if you're 14. It doesn't matter if you're 8 or 9. It doesn't matter if you're 100. It doesn't matter if you're my age. It doesn't matter what age you are. God is no respecter of persons. Reconciliation is good for everybody. As God's people, let's with all of our might and energy do it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you allowed us to spend together. Help us to keep in mind that your word is not a suggestion for us. We are to work at doing what you've told us to do. Give us the ability to do it where we fall short. Help us to be able to see it, even though initially we may not understand it. We may think, well, no, I don't want to do it. But God, if that's the case with us, let us be overpowered by your will to do what you want us to do, because you want reconciliation to be done by us. Let us indeed be practitioners of reconciliation.